hearts. Open our eyes, Lord, to see you this morning, to see you in each other. Lord God, this is all about you, and we just give you the praise and the glory. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
The psalmist said it was good when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. It's good to be here. It's good to worship God. And, you know, we're not here to try to make anything happen. We're not here to manipulate. We're not here to twist arms. We just want to have a relationship with Jesus and let him do what he wants to do and give him the full freedom to work in our hearts today, to speak through his word, to encourage us, to challenge us maybe. It's not easy to be challenged. And we like to live our lives without being challenged, but sometimes God's word does that. It admonishes, it corrects sometimes. And, sometimes people leave when they get, you know, admonished or get corrected. It takes maturity to stand there and go, okay, God, what do you want from me? And how should I change? And what do I got to do? And maybe it's time for me to get on my knees. We're reminded today in worship that God loves you. God loves me. That there's a deep love for us. And his love never fails. Remember that. We have been blessed as a body to send missionaries out. Last week we sent out Ken and Frida, and I got an email from them yesterday that already they're working in this tiny little community. Well, tiny. I think she said there's 200 villagers in this little village. And she said the amazing thing there was not that there was such a lack of food, although there was some of that, but the amazing thing was that there was such sickness there. Little kids, of the 200 little kids that were in that little community, Frida talked about how there were many tumors and there were some real visible lumps and kids who were sometimes, you know, limping and having just something very physical about them. But one thing that was clear, I think, from what she wrote was that this is where God wanted them to be. That it was, they've only gotten there 4 or 5 days ago, and already they're working in the village, and they're feeding people, and they're, more importantly, they're bringing good news of Jesus, and we just remember them. We prayed over Ken and Frida last week, and we remember them as they do that mission work in Costa Rica, and I don't think it's going to be an easy year for them. I think it's going to be hard. Go ahead, Don. Yeah, well said. Amen. We agree on that? Amen. Why don't you stand up and pray a minute? Just pray for Ken and Frida. I feel like we need to do that. You got a big voice. Use it. Yes, God. Amen. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Amen, God. You can do this, God. Yes, God. For your glory. Yes, dear God.
In the name of Jesus, change that community, change that village, God. Change those people. They need to start giving you. That's very good because we need you.
That's right.
God, move into that place. Let your spirit move.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'll find out. I don't know. Yeah. Rob's asking whether we can get a name of the village so we can pray specifically, and I'll definitely find that out. Keep praying for them. That's cool. Yeah, bro. Great idea. So, yeah, name and email will be on the screen, I promise, next week. You guys remember that? Colleen, why don't you come forward? Colleen is going on a mission to Israel, of all places, which is an awesome thing. And I don't know, of all places, because it's such a cool place to be. That's what I mean. And we want to hear a little bit about Trumpet of Salvation and the work you're going to be doing with them. So here's a hug. And
yes, thank you. You know if you can't hear me or if I'm too loud. It's good? Perfect? Okay. So I told myself I wasn't going to read this, but I'm not sure. I'm extremely excited to be going to Israel, but I'm also very nervous, lots of last-minute things to do, and, you know, saying goodbye to everyone in my family, and, yeah. But anyways, so I'm going to start with saying Boker Tov, which is actually Hebrew for good morning. So after tomorrow, I'll be in Israel, in Jaffa, Israel, and... Yeah, the Lord's just given me this opportunity to go on an incredible, incredible adventure with him. But it's happened. He's been planning this adventure since I was a little girl, when he planted the seed of love for Israel and the Jewish people. So in a few minutes, we're going to show you a video about Trumpet of Salvation. But right now, I just want to take a few moments and share how I happened to get to this point. So when I was about 10, I read The Diary of Anne Frank and immediately fell in love with her, and years later did visit the house where she was actually, where she lived, where she was in hiding. So she was a Jewish Dutch girl, World War II, and her family were hidden, or part of her family was hidden by people of such courage. And unfortunately, they didn't survive, and they were sent to the concentration camp. But at that point, I became almost obsessed with rescuing the Jewish people. So I was such a tomboy. On my 10th Christmas, I got, instead of getting Barbies, I got a football and a James Bond camera spy gun. So that was me. And I put it to good use the following summer when we played lots of spy games. And I was always wondering, would I have the courage to rescue the Jewish people? Would I, if that was me in Nazi Germany, would I have the courage to do what so many people did, hiding the Jews and helping them escape? So, so when I grew up, well, kinda, I was 17, but anyways, when I grew up, I married a man who had a Jewish father. And that really sort of hit home, because as we had our family, I realized that my children in Nazi Germany would have been sent to the concentration camp as well. But so it took on a different meaning to me. So when I look back and I see the Lord's plan for our lives, I can only maybe, the perfect plan, imagine that maybe he should be standing here beside me today and the two of us going to Israel. He still has family there, and I will be visiting with them as well when I'm there. So anyways, that didn't work out, and my marriage broke up, and then I came to know Jesus as my Savior. Yeah. And started hearing about ministries such as Jews for Jesus, Bridges for Peace, and really started getting an interest in anything that had to do with Israel, the Jewish people, how Israel related to the church in the end times, and all that kind of stuff we won't get into. But so 10 years, I made a short trip to Israel, and when I was standing at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, the Lord really just showed me his love for his people, and I just knew without any doubt that I would return there and that I would be used to serve him there somehow. I just knew it, and so it's been a long time coming. And it was after that trip that a friend brought back Jacob Domkami's book called Why Me, and he's the founder of Trumpet of Salvation to Israel, and it was an amazing book, and you can actually download it on his site. And it's a story of how him, Jacob, born and raised an Orthodox Jew in Israel, came to know Yeshua as the Jewish Messiah. And out of that was founded Trumpet of Salvation. So although I loved his book And actually, Stan, he spent time with Keith Green in the States, which has also impressed me. But it really wasn't my first choice, because Jacob, from what I'd heard, is a very radical evangelist. And I knew that would be a stretch for me, so I wanted something a little bit more comfortable, where I thought I could use my skills, and my talents. So anyways, what I was ignoring was a prophetic word that was spoken over me about 20 years ago that said, radical evangelism. And my sister and I looked at each other and went, really, me? You know, I have a hard time getting up here and speaking. But anyways, so I sort of chose to overlook that for a while. So I tried two other ministries, a little bit more suited to what I thought I had to offer. And although the door opened, and at first, eventually it was slammed shut. And what I did learn from it was that I was willing to go. And that was amazing, just to think I was actually willing to go. One of them was a 3-year commitment, take my son and go. And even though it didn't work out, I was still, my faith, you know, grew so much. So, strong call this past year to return to go to Israel. And I started looking at trumpet again. And I thought, boy, Lord, you know me better than I know myself. So I'm going to trust that in spite of the evangelism, the banners, and, you know, the dancing and the singing that I might have to do. I'm going to trust you for that. So, yeah, so that's what I'm going to do. So the other thing I really wanted to share was that about 25 years ago, the Lord showed me that I was to work with men and women who were homeless. And that was one thing that was very clear to me. He showed me his heart for them, and I took that very literally and did just that. And for years I've worked with the homeless, the addicted, and all that. But soon I came to see that anyone without Jesus is truly homeless, separated from the Father, and his heart cries for them to come home. So the Jews started returning home, you know, after the war in 1948, and numbers are increasing every year. And there's also an increasing number of Jews who are turning to accepting Yeshua as their Messiah, and they're called Messianic Jews. And there's a growing movement over in Israel for them. And they, so not only did they return, did he call them home physically, he's calling them home spiritually. So I'm blessed to be part of a ministry that believes very strongly in sharing the Jewish gospel to the Jewish people in a Jewish context. So I believe this is the opportunity I've been waiting for all those years to rescue the Jews. So I'm blessed to be part of that. So we'll show the video now.
Society, as well, we cannot ignore will truly come to encourage you, to challenge you, to let you know that there is a glorious platform which God has set up for you to come and be an answer to his intention, to be an answer to his heart cry for Israel to recognize Yeshua in the Jewish context.
Spend some time with Trumpet of Salvation. Go out to the streets. Minister to the people. If you want to learn more, grow more, you should come.
One of the best experiences I've ever had. And I've got such a message to take home.
Here in Israel, I've noticed that there's so much hunger for God.
If you really want to understand what it's like to be here and to be a part of what God is doing, this is the ministry for you.
There's nothing better than bringing the Jewish gospel to the Jewish people in a Jewish way.
I was very blessed by the relationships built with the people. It's like they were welcoming us to come. They wanted to know what was going on. They wanted information.
It's really great to see their faces, to see their eyes with that joy, and knowing that we care, knowing that we support this nation.
Pray the sinner's prayer. She received her salvation.
Suggest it to anybody who just wants to see their life change.
Because one thing I really learned in these 3 months is what it means to be a servant of God.
I saw amazing things. Hundreds and thousands of Jewish people and Muslims as well, and everybody who lives in this place has an opportunity to hear the word of God.
God, please bring me back here, because it really feels like this is the time for the Middle East.
I'm sure that everyone would feel like it was so great. I will recommend to be here.
I will recommend it to everybody, to young people, to old people, to shy people, to really open people.
I would never have said that evangelism was a strong point for me, but I've learned that God, if you make yourself available to God, he'll use you.
I would urge people to come here. It's a wonderful way to grow in your faith and a wonderful way to just get deeper into the Bible. I've seen the places where Jesus walked, getting closer to the life of the people. Hope the Bible follow up.
We want to pray for you. We can just do that right here. By the way, anyone else who we had this problem with Gertie last week, we're going to do a course on this thing. So they're going to start Tuesday nights from 7 till 10. This is what you got to do. Then your papers won't fall off. Ted and Narnie, sorry. And I wonder if Barb, would you come up and pray as well, Barb? This Barb, yeah. In Acts, we're told that when we're empowered with the Holy Spirit, we were to go to Jerusalem, and then to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem is a ripe mission field. I mean, we can go to all the world, but we certainly, and when I said earlier, you know, of all places, I didn't mean it that way. What I meant was, what a cool place to go, and what an appropriate place to go. We should be going to Jerusalem. We should be bringing this message of Yeshua, of Jesus, to the Jews and to the many, many Muslims who live there. And it's such a, you know, cosmopolitan place. So we're going to pray for you. We're going to ask for God's peace. But we're also going to pray for boldness today. And I believe we're going to see a different Colleen when she comes home. So get ready, because She's going to bring back a megaphone. And street evangelism is going to just burst in this place. So, amen. Why don't we just lay our hands on her? If you want. You don't need to, but we want to just pray in the name of Jesus right now, God. I pray for Colleen, and I thank you for her heart for you and for this vision that you gave her when she was even just a little girl. Even before she knew you, you gave her this vision and this heart for the Jewish people. And we send her out, Lord, to the glory of God, to your glory, God. That you'll empower her, that you'll give her a boldness that she doesn't naturally have, that you'll give her supernatural courage and strength, that she'll be a great team member and encourager, and that, Lord, there'll be much fruit. Many people are going to hear about Jesus, about the Savior, about the one who has come to redeem Israel and to redeem all people who will believe. And I just pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to give Lord, an extra measure of your Spirit to Colleen. And send her out, Lord. We do that together in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Marnie, you want to pray? Thank you.
Father, I just thank you for your faithfulness, that even as children, you plant eternity in our hearts. Yeah. And Lord, I'm so thankful for your faithfulness to complete what you started, Lord. Yes. For the word you spoke over her of radical evangelism 20 years ago. The first time she was laid out under the Spirit on the floor. Mm-hmm. And by a radical evangelist, Ace Clark. And Lord, I'm just so thankful that you've tied up all the loose ends. You've brought them all together for this moment, thank Lord. You. And I just pray you would equip her, that you would give her courage, that you would give her peace in her heart,
yes,
and that you would break off any hindrances that she might perceive in herself.
Yes,
about what she can do for you, Lord. Amen. I just pray that you'll turn her feet into dancing feet.
Amen.
For you, Lord.
Amen.
And we just give you praise for this, Lord.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Anyone else want to pray?
Thank you, Lord, for Colleen's love for your people. I also love your people, too. My family was from Holland, and we also, my dad's side of the family had a hiding place in their house too, and protected Jews. And I believe what the Bible says, that those who curse Israel will be cursed, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and they're your chosen people, Lord, and we're only an offshoot of them. We just pray, Lord, that one day soon there will be peace in the Middle East in Jerusalem.
Amen.
And that the whole house and land of Israel and Jews throughout the world will all come to know you as Yeshua, Lord. And just bless Colleen for her part in this, Lord, going over to Israel, her heart's desire. Just bless her and just give her strength in the ministry that she does. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we thank you that your ways are above our ways and your thoughts are above our thoughts. We pray, Lord, for your ways to be accomplished. We pray, Lord, that she will come back a different person, Lord. We thank you for her willingness to go, Lord, and we thank you, God, that this is the opportune time for her, and we just bless this mission trip in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Well, that's exciting. Just remember that it's about mission. It's about the harvest. And I've been reminding you, really I haven't been reminding you, God's word has been reminding all of us that it's about mission, and that this is what this church, what we need to be about. We need to be about calling people out of darkness into light. And whether we do that in Costa Rica or whether we do that in Israel or whether we do that here, it's the sole purpose of the church. And I say that because we get confused about it. And some people ask me those questions. They say, well, what kind of church is Potter's Hands? What are you really about? What are you really about? The kitchen? Is it really about feeding people? Is it really about homeless? Is it about social justice? Is it about speaking in tongues? Is it about healing? Is it about the prophetic? And the answer to that question is, well, yeah, all that stuff's really important, and it all plays a really vital role. But why we're here, why the church is here, is really there's only one answer to that question. We're here for people who are lost. We're here for people who do not know Jesus yet. We're here for people who are still that prodigal son who are off, who's off in a different country and hasn't returned back to the Father. That is the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's been tough. I got to be honest with you. It's been tough to kind of get back focused on that and try to draw your attention back to that. Because if we are honest, we tend to look at other stuff. You know, there's other cool things that are way more cool in the Christian faith than reaching out to people who are really lost. There's so many other things that grab our attention and that want to take up our time. And some of those things are really important and they should be part of our life, but nothing compares to what we're called to do. We're called to go into Jerusalem. We're called to go to Judea and Samaria and Black Falls and Red Deer and Vegreville and to the ends of the earth. We're called to do that. That's why Christ planted his church. He planted us with the gospel. He gave us the power of his word and the power of his spirit to breathe life into people who are dead. And they are truly dead unless we do something about it. It's really the truth. They're gonna go to hell. There's no hope for people apart from Jesus Christ. And we get caught up in all the other stuff. We don't realize, we don't know. And I just am saying it again and again and again. And there are some people who are leaving, honestly, because I'm saying it maybe too much, but I'm not going to stop saying it. This is why we're here. We're here for the prodigal. We're here to reach out to the lost. We're here to shine light, because that's what church needs to be. That's what we need to be. Last Sunday after church, Donnie came up. And we know Donnie and Carrie. And Carrie, I'm sorry this is embarrassing, but I really don't care. Because we got to be open about it. We got to be talking about these things. Donnie spent many years in prison. He was released here about a year ago, maybe, not quite. We've been loving him. We've been including him. We've been just praying for him. And on Sunday morning after church, he prayed a sinner's prayer. He came to Jesus and he gave his heart to Christ. Amen. Amen. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what God's talking about. That's what we need to see and do. We need to see these lives completely turn. But we're not done. And God's not done with Donnie. Now we need to be really praying for him. Now there's really temptation out there. Now there's still those old friends, you know? Those old friends are still out there, and they're still expecting Don to do the things that Don used to do, where he can't do that anymore. And you need to be praying for him and for Carrie. Pray for their marriage. Pray for strength. Pray for the Holy Spirit. You know what we really need to be praying for is that the Holy Spirit fills Donnie. Just so filled, so full of the Holy Spirit that he can do nothing but serve the King Jesus. So pray for that. Amen? Amen. And God's working. God's doing things. Every service we've had for a number of weeks, someone's come to the Lord. Someone has prayed to receive Christ. Gaston is not here, but I'm going to tell his story because it was just encouraging to talk to him this week. And he told me that he is here, he's in the back, but he probably doesn't, if he doesn't want to come out now. But, you know, we're talking about examples of how we can, you know, use the opportunities that God gives us. Amen? That if we're really alert, if we really have our eyes open, there are opportunities throughout the week where we go, wow, there's a chance I can share Jesus. I can tell this person about what Jesus did in my life. And honestly, that's the only thing I need to do is tell my story. I don't need to tell, you know, Luke's story. I just need to tell my story. And if we're just aware and listening to God and making this a matter of prayer, there's going to be opportunities where God says, okay, here's someone. You know, talk to this person about Jesus. Just do it. I don't know about you, but that's a scary thing to do sometimes. Gaston has got courage. And I'm just telling you his story. He tells me two things. He went to Staples, and he said, I had this girl captive for like 3 minutes because she had to photocopy a bunch of things for him. He says, in those 3 minutes, I just shared Christ. Told her about Jesus. Told her about what Jesus did in my life, he said. And before we were done, I said, do you want to pray? Do you want to just pray and ask Jesus to come into your life? And she said, yeah, I do. And she did. And you know, we plant those seeds, and I know that it's not magic, and it's not, you know, This is up to God, and it needs to be followed up, and we need to disciple people. I know all the important things about that, but we also need to be brave. We need to be bold. And he told me another story. He said, I was going through McDonald's. I'm not sure he was supposed to be going through McDonald's, but he was going through the line, you know. You drive in the line. I don't know about you. When I'm in that long line, you go to Tim Hortons, I just want to get out of the line. I don't want to talk to the person ahead of me. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to get my coffee and be done and get going. You know, get going, get going, get going. God sometimes says, you know, stop, stop, stop. The opportunity's right there. So he says, I got this girl on the, you know, do you want, if you're a Big Mac, you know, do you want fries with that? You know, and yeah, I do. And then he said, I had her for like 15 seconds. So I just said, hey, listen, I have something for you too. And she said, what do you mean you have something for me? There's cars behind you. We got to keep this line moving. He says, I have something for you that could change your life, that could give you a brand new life, something exciting. There's power in it, but it's not something I can actually give you. It's in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask you, I know we only have 20 seconds, but do you know who Jesus is? And she says, yeah, I do. But no one ever asked me that question in the lineup, she said. And she said, do you always talk like this? And I'm just, you know, sharing those stories because those opportunities are there if we choose to see them and if we choose to take advantage of them. God gives you gifts. Kim, I think you texted me this week, right? Can you make a short story about that or not? Or is this appropriate? What happened? Stand up. Sorry. It'll come on.
By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So at work, you know, with one of my participants in my program, they assume that I come from a really good life, but I don't. I started sharing my testimony, and she wanted what I had, and so I introduced her to Jesus.
Amen.
And all of heaven rejoiced that her name was written in the Lamb's book of life. And if you're in love with him, then that's all. He's going to be on your mind. He's going to be on your heart. And he's just going to come up in your conversations because of his love for you. And so when you know him and you're just so madly in love with him, you can't help but talk about him.
Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. So I want to share those so that you understand and so that we, first of all, we just thank God. Let's do that. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I don't just exist here, that I got a purpose, that you have put me on this earth, you put me in this city, you put me in this church so that I could tell other people. And that it's as easy as just saying to someone, do you need something in your life? Or how are you doing? Or do you need prayer? Or would you like to ask Jesus to take over your life if it's not going all that great? You know, if you haven't been very good at taking control of your own life, I know someone who can do a way better job of taking control of your life than you. And that God gives us that responsibility and that privilege to do that. Are you getting that? And I have been encouraged. I know there's tons of stuff that's discouraging, but I have been encouraged by you and by the texts I get and by the stories I get. And there's more. We could spend more time here doing it today, and we won't do that. We'll maybe do it another time again. But what God is saying to you, how God is using you in your Bible studies, you know, how God is, I get texts from people, someone's getting saved, or pray for this person. Pray for this person because they're so close, and we just know that if we just pray, if I can just get everyone to pray for her, she's going to get on her knees. She can't help but get on her knees. We have the power of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. We have the power of the gospel, and we need to use it. God gave it to us for that reason. You know, there are people who are lost. They do not need to be lost. You were lost. Some of you were lost at one time. You're no longer lost. And we are obligated by the love that God has shown to us. We are obligated to show that love to other people. I don't know. I can't make it any more clear than that. Except we're going to open up God's word again And we're studying the three parables in Luke 15, and we're in the parable of the prodigal son. We're going to read part of that again today. And just pray with me as we open up his word. So God, we love your word. We want your word today to be clear and to be completely your word, that this is revelation of a a God who wants to be known. We believe this, God. So show us today what we need to learn here. Challenge us and admonish us if we need to be admonished. And show us your heart, Father. Show us the Father's heart as you long for your children. You long for the lost to come home. I pray, God, that your Spirit will move here today. And that we'll know, too, anyone who's here today who doesn't know you, or it's time to come home, that there's still a home to come to. That there's still a Father with wide open arms. And he's been waiting for us. He's been waiting for you to come to him. Remind us of that today, Jesus. And that it's all, everything is about you, Jesus Christ. That you are the way and the truth and the life. That no one can come to the Father but by you. So just right now, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll soften our hearts, that your word will be able to penetrate, and that you're going to speak real clearly to us, God. We need hope. There's some people here today, Lord, you know they really need hope. You're the only God of hope. And we cry out to you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen? I'm reading from Luke 15. And Jesus continued in verse 11. Here's a story of the lost son, or as I said before, really the lost sons. They're both lost. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Remember, this was a Jew. He wasn't allowed to touch pigs. He wasn't allowed to be around pigs. He certainly wasn't allowed to eat pigs. And this would have been an incredible, hard place for him to be. He sent him to feed the pigs, and he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' And so he got up and he went to his father." And you know, you can imagine the way the story is told. It's like this was his spiel. And he said it over and over again as he was walking back home. "Father, you know, I've sinned against heaven and earth. I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." You know, over and over again. He rehearsed this. You can just imagine. He rehearsed this over and over again. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. We're going to read on more next week, but that's as far as we read today. And we're focusing, I guess, still mostly on the one son who went away. The one son who took off. The one son who, as I said last week, he basically looked at his dad and he said, "I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance. I want to get out of here. I want to live my life. I want freedom." He thought he was going to get freedom. How many of us have thought we were getting freedom before, you know, going down that road of wild living, you know, or whatever road that is? Excuse me. Just want to kind of start off where I ended last week. And if you remember, we had to shorten things up a bit because we had so many wonderful testimonies of God saving people. But where we ended last week was with the famine. And that, you know, everything would have been just fine if it wasn't for the famine. And that there's always something like that in our lives, you know. I'm sure that the prodigal son may very well have said, you know, "I would have been fine. I just didn't count on the famine. If that wouldn't have happened, then my plan would have worked and everything would have been just great." But there was the famine and that unusual circumstance that happened changed everything in my life. And if you think about your lives, I know I can look at my life. I don't know your life, I know my life. I know that there's a famine. There's been famines in my life, or there have been unexpected events in our lives that sometimes change everything. You get a DUI, and that can change absolutely everything in your life. And it can be just for one stupid night. Or you try crack, or you try meth. We talked about that a little bit last week. You try, I'm just going to try it one time, and you think, there's no way that this is ever going to control me. And you go, man, I never dreamed that this is going to be, you know, the way it is. Sometimes just one unexpected event can totally change your life, and you find yourself in a mud hole feeding pigs. It can be losing a job. It can be going through a divorce. Things that you just didn't expect were ever going to happen to you. Because you know what happens in our lives is we plan our lives out. You know, we don't ask God to plan our lives out. We plan our own lives out. We think, well, I want to do this by the time I'm 20, and I'm going to get married, and we're going to have kids, and I'm going to have a white picket fence, and then we're going to go to, you know, different nice, warm, tropical places in January and February in this terrible climate that we live in. We got a nice plan for our lives, and then something happens in our lives, so we go, whoa, everything is falling apart here, and I don't know what to do, and there's a voice of God calling us back, and that's what you need to hear today. There's a voice of the Father still calling us back, and he's saying, come home, my son. Come back to me. My arms are open. I am waiting on the fence line. I'm waiting on the fence line. I know where you went. I watched you leave, and I'm waiting for you to come back the same way that you left. And you got to know this today, that this God of ours, this God of love, this sovereign, omnipotent, powerful, all-loving God is still waiting for you to come back, even though you might be stubborn or you haven't been ready to come back. He loves you. Man, how do we say that in ways that can actually penetrate our hearts? Because we've heard that same statement so many times, right? But do you get it that God loves you so much? He loves you so much that he wants to save you from yourselves. He wants to save you from whatever pig pen you happen to be in. The one son who's lost, that we call the prodigal son, was lost because we made that distinction between missing and lost. He was really missing. I would say that the younger son was a missing son. He chose to walk away from the father. And after a while, when you do that, and you do that for a long enough period of time, you're lost. You could be missing for a little while. Eventually, if you stay missing from God, you will be lost. But essentially, both sons are lost, because the older son, who really represents the leaders of the Jews, he represents the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he was just as lost, only he was lost in his heart. You get that? He was lost because he had no love and he had no compassion, and because all he thought about was himself, and he was very much representative of the religious elite and the religious leaders. The son who was a younger one and who had went missing did it deliberately. And we talked about that. You need to know that sometimes people are lost, and sometimes they're missing. And if they're missing, they may not be ready to come back. It really needs to be a matter of prayer. We need to be praying for the missing. We need to pray for the lost too, but we need to pray that the hearts of the missing are ready to return back to the Father. And as you can see in the story, the heart of this young man wasn't ready to return back to the Father until he was really at the end of his rope. Now there are three things, just real quick, that happen when you're lost that I want to draw your attention to. Three things about the younger son that I think stand out in this story. And the first thing is, whenever you're lost, whenever there is a brokenness in your relationship with God, prostitution is always involved. And what I mean here isn't that this younger brother was involved in prostitution, even though that the older brother, you know, accuses him of that. We don't know if that even happened in his life. What I'm saying, though, is that when you wander away from God, when you choose to be missing, there's prostitution that is always a part of it. We're told this, just follow me here, that the younger son, that he literally sold himself, we're told, to a citizen of that country, right? He sold himself to a citizen of that country, or like the New International Version says, He hired himself out. He hired himself out to this man who had this pig farm or whatever it was. The term there, the Greek word for hired himself out, is really the same word that a prostitute would use if she was selling herself to somebody. He prostituted himself is really what Jesus is saying in this parable. He prostituted himself to this man by doing the most unthinkable thing, that is taking care of pigs when they're such unclean animals. And the point I'm trying to make here is that that's true for so many other things in our lives too. That if you fall away from God, if you choose to be missing in action, you're prostituting yourself to something. If you're chasing after the dollar, a lot of people prostitute themselves for the almighty dollar. And there's only one who's almighty, right? But there's people that live their lives for money. You become a prostitute to money. It's true. Or you become completely engrossed in success. You want to be successful. You want to get up the corporate ladder. You want to be somebody. You start prostituting yourself to whatever that thing is, whether it's greed or whether it's pride. It's how it works, right? Because that's how the enemy works. You need to sell yourself when you turn away from God. You sell yourself to whatever it is that captivates you. You sell yourself. You prostitute yourself to that thing. That can be money. That can be success. It can be your family. It can be anything that takes the place of God. Any idol that takes the place of God. We literally hire ourselves out to whatever that is. To whatever that is. And what it means is that a lot of times we have to sell off our integrity. Or we sell off our principles. Or we prostitute ourselves for the moral compass that we once had. And we leave that stuff behind and we go, you know what, all I want is money and I'm going to chase after it. And I want it so bad. I want so much of it. And pretty soon, you're a slave to it. You are a prostitute to it. You follow that? So that's the one thing. The second thing, when it comes to being lost or being missing like this younger son, is that there's always insanity involved. I don't know if you thought about that before, but when Jesus in his parable says that this younger son, the prodigal, that when he finally came to his senses, that literally, what that means, literally in the Greek language, it means he stopped the madness. And I like that. I like to think about that. I don't know about you, but the madness had to stop. And that as a matter of fact, when we walk away from God, when you say to God, I wish you were dead. You are dead to me. You say that to God. Man, that is madness. That is insanity. And that's what this younger brother did, right? This is just madness. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's what happens to people who turn their back on God, whose hearts get hardened. There's a certain kind of madness or insanity that takes over them. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you were completely insane not that long ago. Until you came to your senses, until the madness stopped, and you returned to the Father and you said, Father, I just need you. I need you to straighten this up. I need you to love me again. Oh, Father. Right? I mean, you remember yourselves? Do you remember what you were like? Do you? Because you were completely nuts. I mean it, right? I know I was completely nuts. The way I lived was inexplicable, right? This is madness apart from God. Me living apart from God is madness. And there's a whole world out there that don't get that yet, but that's really the truth. If you don't have God in your life, if you keep pushing him away, you keep thinking, I don't need God, I'm going to have fun, I want freedom, I want to do whatever I want to do, you are crazy. That's what the Bible says. You are absolutely, totally, irrevocably nuts unless you've got Jesus in your heart. And that's really the truth. So, you know, when there's losses involved, there's prostitution involved, there's insanity involved. And the third thing I think this story tells us that's involved is there's a terrible lack or loss, I should say, of memory. Terrible loss of memory. The further you wander away from God, the worse your memory gets. No one's doing this. Yeah. You know, you should be, because some of you guys had a terrible memory when you were wandering away from God. Terrible memory. We just forget. You know, this young man, all of a sudden one day remembered, and that's God's grace. All of a sudden one day he had a wait a minute moment. You know, he's taking care of these dirty pigs, and he's feeding them stuff that he wishes he could eat himself, but he couldn't even digest the pods, so he couldn't eat those pods. And he had a wait a minute moment. It was like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What is going on around here? What am I doing here? Right? How did I get in this picture? Why is there pig poop on my boots? Right? He had a wait a minute moment, but isn't it amazing? Isn't it crazy? Back talking about crazy again. How we get to that point? I think about some of the people, especially some of the young girls that we sometimes work with in the kitchen and that Chris ministers to, and we, you know, sometimes we see them especially get involved with crystal meth and see how in a period of 3 months or 6 months, they lose 50 pounds sometimes. They just lose weight like that. You can't imagine that they drop that weight. And I wish sometimes that you could come to someone who's about to take that step and they're going to try that drug. I wish you could show them a picture and say, you know what, here, take a look at this. This is going to be you in 6 months. Now go ahead. If you want to do it, you go ahead. But this is what you're going to look like. Because we don't realize, none of us realizes how far we're going to fall down into this pit. And all, you know, all we really look at, the only thing we really look at is what I looked like yesterday, not what I looked like 6 months ago. And if I compare myself to yesterday, I look pretty good. I look almost the same as I did yesterday. I might have lost a pound, but I don't realize what I looked like 6 months ago. And what I'm bringing that up for, why that's a story I brought up, is because it's about the memory. And it's how Satan works. When you're lost, understand this, that being lost isn't like, it isn't like you drop off into a hole, for the most of us, but you get lost through drifting. And say that again. Usually the lostness that is in us, or the condition of being lost, is something we have kind of drifted into. It's happened slowly. We've lost the weight 1 pound at a time and not like falling into a hole. And our memory is captivated by the enemy and not by God. We're so busy, you know, and that's what happens. I'm busy partying. I'm busy having fun with my friends. Pretty soon, I'm busy trying to survive. How many people, you know, are like that out there? I'm just trying to survive. I'm doing everything I can to survive. And thank God that His grace works it out that one time we're going to wake up and go have a wait a minute moment. Wait a minute. What am I doing here? What am I, why am I here? And I want you to know this today. Some of you who have prodigals in your life, and there are many of us. We got family members or parents or uncles or our own kids who aren't following Jesus. I want you to take great comfort in this today, that there will be a wait a minute moment. There really will be. There will be. The person you're praying for, I couldn't encourage you anymore to keep praying for her or for him, that she or he has that wait a minute moment. Your friend or your child or, you know, that wait a minute. That's what grace is. That's what grace is. And that the very cool thing in this story is that the one son, that younger son, no matter how far he was away from the father, no matter how his life had been completely destroyed and he was down to skin and bones, he was starving in that hellhole, there's something that was still there that he knew two things. He knew where home was. Isn't that great? I'm going to say that again. He knew where home was, and he knew the second thing he knew was that his dad still loved him. He knew that. And your children, your family, your friends, they still know this. They know where home is. Some of you who are still lost right now, you're listening to me. Here's two things you know. You're listening to this right now, and you know your life needs to turn around. You know this. You know where home is. And you know that the Father still loves you. So be of courage today. Keep praying for those prodigals, because God still calls them back. He's still a shepherd who seeks the lost. Amen? Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. In a lot of ways, in every way. Jesus was telling this story, and we get a lot of benefit from it today, but, you know, he actually was speaking this message, he was speaking this story to Israel. And this is where Colleen's message and what she's doing, you know, really comes into the story too, is that both brothers came from the same family. Both brothers were from the same father. And this was a message that Jesus, when he told the story of the lost son, he was speaking to Israel. He was speaking to the older brother, to the ones who were spiritually mature and were supposed to be taking care of the others. He's to the Pharisees and to the teachers of the law. They're a part of this story. But he's also speaking to other members of the nation of Israel who were missing and who had been abandoned and who had been disregarded by this leadership. But it was a message that Jesus has for them, saying that the Father, I hope you're hearing this, that the Father wants you back home. That the Father still loves you. We read in John chapter 10, that in John 1 verse 10, I said that he was in the world, talking about Jesus, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came, now get this, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who received him and to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Amen? In other words, John's telling us the purpose of why Jesus came. And John says, you know why Jesus came? He came for his own. He came for Israel. Jesus did the very same thing he told us to do. He started in Jerusalem. He started with the Israeli people. He started coming to his own and bringing the message to his own and saying, you need to turn to the Father. But his own rejected him. John says, in Matthew, just follow me here, but in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 12, you remember that? Jesus sends out the 12 and he says, go and do great works and do miracles. But listen to how he sends them. He says, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the what? Go to the lost sheep of Israel. So the question is, who are these lost sheep? When Jesus tells this parable in Luke 15, who's the lost sheep? Well, it starts with the lost sheep of Israel. That's why it's exciting. And I'm glad this tied in today with you leaving, Colleen. You're going to the lost sheep of Israel. And you know, there's people lost all over the world, but there are people who are still lost sheep. And we know that God wants to bring them in. In chapter 9 of Matthew, he tells us that he was like a, he says that he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And there again, he's talking about his own nation, his own people. You understand that? That's his message. And his message is that the Father's arms are open. They're open for the people of Israel. They're open for the people of any nation, of any people today who will receive him as Lord. That there's a way back. I want to just end on this. That there's a way back to God for you. I want you to hear this. I'm going to say it again, because I believe God wants this to penetrate your heart. That there's a way for you to get back to God. And God has provided that way. Who through? Thank you. Through Jesus Christ, there's a way back. It's a long road home. It really is. If you've been wandering, or if you've wandered from God, it's a long ways to get back home. But one thing for sure is that he's there waiting for you when you come back. It's not easy. And if you think it is easy to come back, you'll be completely shocked. It's not easy. And there will be, here's the hard part, there will be a whole bunch of people when you do get home who aren't going to be interested in partying with you. The good partying, I mean, right? Not the other kind of partying, but the partying when a lost, I've got to clarify this. When one of the lost comes home, you know, when you come home and you're lost and you come back to the Father, I got news for you. Not everyone's going to want to kill the fattened calf. Not everyone will. Not everyone's going to rejoice and say, oh, great. You know, I experienced this in my life. God restored my life. God restored my marriage. I got on my knees and I repented 17 years ago for a terrible way that I was living and for the lies and the deception that I was filled with that, you know. But I found out quickly enough that, I mean, even to this day, there are people who, when I see them in co-op or in superstore, and they knew me from my previous life, they have want nothing to do with me. And they turn on their heel and they go in a different direction. But God rejoices. God rejoices when one lost sheep returns. And God restores. And God is there with his arms open saying, come on. Come on home. You're doing it. You're doing it. I think it was more than just him looking down the fence line. I think it was more God going, come on. Come on, baby. Come on, baby. Get out of that mud hole. Come on. Take that step. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on. Come on. Come on. I'm here. I'm here. And I think that when he started coming over that last hill, the father was, you see me? This is home. This is home. Remember home? Remember I love you. Remember? God loves you so much. Colleen, that's the message you bring. That's the message. God loves you so much that he's waiting for you to come. But it's certainly not an easy road home. And let me end with this story, because I got a story about this. I'm not going to get into all the stuff that happened in my life. Just, it's good enough to just say that it ended sometime, a long time ago, and I was forgiven, and my wife continued to love me inexplicably. But one day, this all came out in April, one day in July, we had to make the journey back to Iowa, which is where Crystal's from, and where her parents lived, and it's a 2,400 kilometer trip. And I was really close to Crystal's dad. We worked together for a number of summers, and I really loved him. He was a man who made a huge impact in my life. And we just had a real close bond. But of course, I really, really had blown it in the worst possible way. And I got to tell you that trip back to Iowa, that July, that first week in July in 1997, was a heck of a hard trip. Such a hard journey, because I knew it wasn't so bad at first, because the first 100 kilometers, you know, you got, there's 2,300 more kilometers to go, but the last 100 kilometers, you're going, oh boy, I'm going to have to stand up to that guy. I'm going to have to, you know, I'm going to have to look him in the eye, and I don't know what's going to happen. And every mile, we just get closer and closer to this. I knew it wouldn't be a confrontation, but it was going to be, I didn't know what it was going to be. And so we're driving, and we have a van, and we got five boys in the back, and they're wrestling and fighting and killing each other because they've been in a van for 22 hours. And we have this tradition in our family, or we had it when we drove that distance. And we always drove from Alberta to Iowa. We did it once or twice a year, always in the van. We could never afford to fly. It would never work. But the last 10 miles... my kids always did this. They would do this. They'd go, I see Grandpa's house. I see Grandpa's house. I see. And it just did this for 10 minutes, and it would just drive you crazy because they couldn't even see Grandpa's house. But Grandpa's house was coming, and we were getting closer and closer, and when you turn in Iowa onto the gravel road, you can see Grandpa's house be 3 kilometers away. You can see the silo, and you can see the big white barn, and the kids would start going, I see Grandpa's house, I see Grandpa's house. And sure enough, we got there. And the kids all piled out of the van, and Crystal jumped out and gave her mom a hug. And her dad, who almost always had a hammer in his hand, was always fixing something. He was 67 at the time. He had a hammer in his hand. He was doing some siding, and I'm convinced that he was doing that because he knew that we'd be there pretty soon. And I walked up to him, and he was working on the garage. He was doing some siding around the garage. And I looked at him, and I said, I guess we should talk. And he said to me, why don't you grab the hammer? and let's work. And that's what we did. We just worked like we used to work. And we didn't need to talk. He'd forgiven me, and he was grateful that I'd repented. And he was grateful that we were together and that his grandkids were home. I want to tell you this, that the road you're on might be a really long trip home. And it's going to be so hard to go back to Abba. It is so hard to own up to what an idiot you've been. But when you do, I guarantee you this. You'll be like this. And as you start your spiel, Father, I've been an idiot. I did this, I did that. He's going to say this to you. My boy, it's time to get your tools. We got a kingdom to build. Amen. Thank you, God. Wow. Thank you, God, that you're always there at the end of the road. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me, that you restore us. And that you're always waiting. And I love you. And I thank you, God, that you give us lives that mean something and that matter. And that we have an amazing message of amazing grace to bring to people. Thank you for your love. And I pray that you will groom us as potter's hands. That you will make us into the witnesses and the harvesters that you want us to be. We need your power. We need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need to see people saved. We need to see people healed. We need the full expression of the gifts of your body, Jesus. And we pray for that. I just want to pray too, Lord, that we will respond to you. That we'll stop running. We'll stop doing our own thing. It's time to get out of the pig pen, and it's time to come back. Thank you, Jesus, that it's by your blood that we're saved, and it's only by grace. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to, before we sing this last song, I just want to ask if there's anyone here today who needs to make that journey home. If there's anyone here in this group of people here today, and you're hearing God, and you know that God's saying something to you, then I want you to just put your hand up a minute. Anyone here today? Time? Yeah. Thank you, God. Anyone else? Would you guys just come up? I don't mean to scare y'all, but you come up. We're going to pray. Come on up, Carrie and Kyle. It's time for, if it's time for something new, come on, Annie. Come on up. Chris, it's time. God's calling. You heard him. God was speaking, right? You heard that voice. You know it was familiar. Amen. Come on in here. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. We're waiting for you, Rob. That's fine. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on in, brother. Pray, please. Jesus, we pray in your name for these who've come to the front. And everyone has a different story and probably a different need. But one thing that we share in common is that we need to come to you. And we need to start again, and we need to get on the road that brings us back to you. So I pray, God, I pray that you'll make that possible. I pray that you'll work this out. And I know that it's possible, and I know this is your heart. I pray, Father, that this is going to be the beginning today of something brand new. Something fresh, and that it's time to say goodbye to some of the old stuff that has totally been distracting us and leading us away from you. So God, I pray for these five people and for their courage to come forward, that you'll honor them, Lord, by filling them with your Holy Spirit and filling them with hope and reminding them that you love them so much. It's time to start again, and it's time to come back to you. And sometimes that's very public, and it's embarrassing, but that's all right, because we want to make this stand for you, God. I love you, God, and I know you love each of us. And just pray, Lord, that you're going to fill in the gap here, that you're going to stand for what we need here, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. I want to, if there's other people, you know, they're going to go back to their seats, and if they would like more prayer, if you want to ask them for that, it's just going to conclude our service, but there's certainly opportunities to pray. Amen? And don't leave today. I noticed a couple people were standing while we were singing. The prayer works, even if you're not in front here, okay? So it works. God hears our prayers. Amen? And God cares for us. All right. Yeah. Why don't we stand?
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure, carried the cross for my shame. When my sin weighed up on your shoulders, my soul now is saved. What can I say? What can I do? Offer this my heart, oh God.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. He is the Father
amen, amen.
Who loves you.
Hallelujah.
Amen.